of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen.
They're being worked with. As you work with them at home, we work with them here, okay? This is my choir. I love this. You can have the prima donnas in choirs. This is the choir right here, okay? Go to page number 21. I didn't know the kids were going to do that. I just happened to choose that one this morning. That's a good one. 21. You got something now, all right? Do that.
Thank you. Colossians. There we go. Let me get this turned on here. Colossians, we're in chapter 3. We've been there for many, many years. Anybody need a Bible this morning? We have some extras if you're here without a King James Bible. We'd like to let you have one, use one. Just lift your hand. There's one right here on the front. Anybody else? Just lift your hand quickly and we'll get one right to you. Okay, over here, Frank, right there, and right here on the front. Anybody else? All right. Now, we're working our way through the book of Colossians, and we're just taking these things verse by verse. If you're here with us visiting or new in our church or only visit sporadically, we are just whatever the Lord puts before us in that verse for the day is what we've been studying as a church. And for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the relationship of parents and their children. Prior to that, we spent a few months looking at the relationship between husbands and wives. And in Colossians chapter 3 this morning, we are on verse number 21 again. I'd like to continue with this today. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. The Bible is a very practical book, isn't it? You know, it is not just a book of ideas and, you know, things that you can't put into practice in your life. It's a very practical book, and it's a book that was meant to be applied and applied readily, even by children. Children can apply the scriptures to their behavior. And it's a book that was meant to be put into practice, not just studied so that you have a big fat head about all that you know in the Bible. The best Bible is the one that is lived out in your life. That's the best version I like. That's the one I like. The one I know, the written one I like, and which is perfect and pure and true and eternal, is the King James Bible. You know, if that perfect and pure Bible is just gathering dust in your home, and it's just tucked under your arm and never tucked into your heart and hidden in your heart and lived out in your life, it really isn't going to do anybody any good. It is a perfect Bible, but it's a Bible that is meant to be applied. It's meant to be memorized and meditated on. It's meant to be lived out. And so these verses that we've been looking at are kind of down where the rubber meets the road. It's just practical things about everyday living. How to make your home a little sweeter place here on the earth. How to stop all the fighting and the arguing between you and your wife. How to love each other the way you're supposed to. How to, for a husband to be the kind of a leader and a shepherd in his home that God intended him to be. And if you and I were obedient to what this book says, we would stop playing Christianity and get busy doing what we're supposed to do. So there's a lot of doing in this verse this morning. And we'll read it again together and have a word of prayer. And then I want us to look at the role, again, of the parents, especially the father. Obviously, the verse does not speak of the mother. It speaks of the father, and that's for a reason. But let's read this morning. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I do thank you this morning that in every area of our life we look to thee and our Lord Jesus Christ as an example. Father, Lord, you are a good father to us. You are a faithful and a kind and a long-suffering father, but the scriptures tell us that you are a God and a father who chastens his sons, every son whom he receiveth. And Lord, we pray that today that we might, we study, that we might understand your mind on this subject. We have before us, Lord, your eternal word. We pray that this book could be opened to our understanding, Lord. Give us the ability from thee, Lord, to receive your word today. We know we can't do it in our own strength. Our flesh is just not equipped to receive a spiritual book. The Holy Spirit of God has to make it real to our hearts and give us that understanding. We pray that you will today. I pray that each person here this morning, Lord, could hear from thee as they look upon the Scriptures, that you might speak to their heart, and they might hear the Spirit of God, hear your voice, even in their heart, Lord. And if there's someone here who's not saved, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them and draw them to thee, that they might come to know Jesus Christ this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, the last time we were together, we talked about how a father can anger his child in the wrong way. Sometimes a father, in obedience to the Lord, may cause his children to be angry, and that's not what this verse is referring to. Sometimes if a child needs to be corrected and his parents correct him, the child may be angry. And, of course, that doesn't mean that you're to withhold correction from the child. There are some things that, in trying to do right, a mom and dad could make their children upset. And in the Scriptures, even there's even a verse in Proverbs that says, spare not for their crying. You know. So there are some things that their reaction is really not important. But in other ways, a father can make his children angry in a sinful way. And it's in, as we looked last week, for an example somewhere in the Bible that might be an illustration of that, we found it in the life of, or at least I think we did, I don't know, but it spoke to my heart, an illustration in the life of Jonathan and in the relationship that he had with his father Saul, and where Saul seemed to, in front of others, publicly, chasten and humiliate his son. He was critical and angry and belittled his son in front of others at in a public place there. And Jonathan's reaction was one of anger and one of discouragement after that. And we talked about how a father should be to his children, yes, the one who does the correcting, and we're going to talk about that this morning, but your only ministry to your children is not just to be, you know, the strong arm of the law. A father in his home is not just supposed to be the one who, when he opens the door after work, the children cower and, you know, run for cover. No. The children, we ought to develop and train in our children an attitude toward us that they are safe with us and that we like them, you know. I don't know. Do you like your children? I like my kids. I mean, they are far from perfect, as many of you point out to me occasionally. But I tell you what, I'm ashamed of all that I see in them that reminds me of me and not of my Savior, but I like my kids, and I enjoy being with them, even when they screw up, and even when they break things, and even when they act like knuckleheads. I like them, and I like being around them, and they know that. I want them to know that. I want them to know that I enjoy their presence. And they're not an irritant, they're not in the way, they're not getting in ahead of any of my plans or goals in life, you know. They're part of my purpose in life, you know. They're part of it. They're not in the way of something. They're it. That's it. God put them in my home, into my life, and now they're a responsibility that God has given to me. And I think sometimes children, at least in this generation, we've got a generation of discouraged children. We've got a generation of children who are discouraged in their faith, in their walk with God. They're discouraged. You know, it's not the fault of the world, it's the fault of mom and dad. Mom and dad has discouraged them. And I fear what the next generation might be in Christianity. You know, I say it to the kids of this church, and especially the young people. I mean, when we look at our young people, we're looking at the future of this church, if the Lord Jesus should tarry. And I hope that because of our failure, that we are not raising up a generation, as happened in the days of Joshua, we're not raising up a generation that knew not the Lord. In fact, go back there with me. I wanted to look at that verse a little bit. Before we go to the incident with Joshua, go back to Psalms for a second. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And I want us to be reminded of our responsibility to the generation to come. Do you remember the commission that was given to Adam in the Garden of Eden? We were kidding this morning about, you know, a brother in the Lord taking literally that command to replenish the earth. But that's not only a physical command. You know, we're dealing with a spiritual book, and there's always a spiritual aspect of everything that God says. And when God said to Adam to to multiply, to be fruitful, and to multiply, and to replenish the earth, and to have dominion over it. Those were the four things he said to Adam. To replenish the earth. Obviously, there's a physical aspect in that Adam and Eve were given the ability and the power from the Lord to reproduce, to bring another generation into the world, to have children. That physical life would go on generation after generation. Imagine if Adam and Eve had failed to obey that command and life, physical life had ended with them. God gave them a command to reproduce, the ability to reproduce, His blessings on their reproduction, and He commissioned them to replenish the earth. But it isn't just in a physical way to bring another physical generation into the world, but I mean spiritually, every generation needs to be replenished with the truth. No generation is born with a knowledge of the truth. No generation is born with an understanding of God. Every new generation has to be one to Christ. Every new generation has to be replenished. Every new generation has to have the values and principles of the previous generation passed down to it. Or it will happen as it's happening right before our eyes today. We're living with a generation that gives, you know, their parents the finger, curses them out in the supermarket. You've heard it. I've heard it. Young kids, 4, 5, 6 year olds, standing in supermarket lines, defying their parents and telling them, no, I'm not going to do this, and I want that. Get that for me. And, you know, and the funny thing, well, funny and heartbreaking in a way, is just, you know, moms and dads just to keep the peace. Just, you know, they've got moms and dads by the nose. And our responsibility as Christians is to replenish this earth, to leave behind us a generation that knows the Lord and is not discouraged in their walk with Jesus Christ. And so we will give an account, every one of us will give an account for how, to what degree we either succeeded or failed in that ministry. But we have a great responsibility to the young people of this church, even the ones that don't live in your house and eat at your table. We have a responsibility to the young people of this church, the young people even that are sitting in this audience this morning should not be discouraged because of your sin or mine. We ought to be a source of encouragement to them, encouraging them, trust the Lord, follow the Lord, wait on God. You can believe His word. You know, trust the Lord and it'll be well with you. You know, encouraging them, walk by faith, follow our example, hear about the blessings and the answers to prayer, involving them in the things that we do in serving the Lord. So many times we shut our kids out of things. We think ministry's for the big people. And I said this to you a few weeks ago. I mean, just so you know, I love our Sunday school, and we'll probably always have some kind of a thing there. I don't know. But I liked that Sunday when all of our kids were in here with us that morning. And I, you know, when it comes to the work of the Lord and to church, how often it is that we come in here, we put our kids over in this corner, and then we do our thing. When our children ought to see their mom and dad's faith. They ought to see their mom and dad singing and praising the Lord, and they ought to see their mom and dad loving and serving God. They ought to see their mom and dad weeping in prayer. They ought to see the faith of their fathers, their parents. They ought to see it with their own eyes. You know why? And if they do, it'll encourage them. I think it would be a discouragement to me if I was being told one thing on Sunday, seeing something different at home. Being told one thing from the pulpit, you know, the preacher's saying one thing, and then I see it in the Bible, it says that, but I don't see that in my mom and dad. You know what that would do to me? If I were a young person, it would discourage me from ever wanting to live for the Lord. Why? It's not important enough to my parents. Why should it be important to me? Fortunately, we have some young people that are mature enough and love the Lord enough that they've been able to even overcome a bad example from their parents and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is the exception, not the rule. That'll always be the exception. For the most part, if there's a bad example at home, your children will follow your bad example. They will follow it. That bad example will discourage them into a life of bad living and disobedience. And it's happened so many times. It's happened all through the Scriptures. We have these examples before us in the Bible, and yet we continue to repeat the mistakes of the past. We continue to do it. Look in Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse number 1, it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful work that He hath done. For He hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children." Why? "That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." You and I have a great responsibility in here to the generation to come. There it is. You've learned the truth. You know the truth. It wasn't just for you. It was for you to give to others. And the first ones that you ought to be trying to impart it to with all of your heart and bathing it in prayer and watching your own example so that you don't contradict with your life the things that are coming out of your lips, your first target audience should be your own children. And if you have no children of your own, there's other children here in this church around you that you could be setting a good example for and looking for opportunities to be an encouragement to them. You know, I really think that our, I don't want to say this in the wrong way, but I think a lot of our teenagers and a lot of our young people are discouraged. Suicides are on the rise, you know, among young people. There is a spirit at work in this world that seems hell-bent on just discouraging them with even living. You know, what the heck is the use? Nobody cares about me. Nobody, you know, even knows me. Nobody likes me, not even my parents. I think a lot of children today are discouraged. And they need to be encouraged. Encouraged just means impart to them some courage. Trust the Lord. That's encouragement. Help somebody have the courage to believe God and to live right. And that's not an easy job. And we don't always know exactly how to do that. We keep learning every day. And we keep learning from our mistakes. But it is our responsibility to impart these things to the generation to come, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. Go back to the book of Judges, chapter 2. Now, the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt as captives, you know the story of how the Lord parted the Red Sea and they walked in the wilderness for 40 years. They were, for the most part, a disobedient group of people. Even their leader, Moses, was disobedient. And his disobedience got him excluded from the land of promise, from the land of Canaan. And after the death of Moses, Joshua was put in charge. And Joshua led the people of Israel in to the land of promise. As God had parted the Red Sea, God then parted the Jordan River, and the children of Israel went across the Jordan River. They saw miraculous things with their own eyes. They saw God bring down the walls of a great city, the city of Jericho. He saw that God bring those walls down without them even having to fight a battle. They just sang and blew some trumpets and shouted, and the power of God brought that city down. And they were able, by God's, it was God's will that that city be destroyed. And we don't have time to go into God's reasons for that, but they're spelled out in the scriptures. God told us even in Genesis chapter 15, 400 years before he did it, what he intended to do to the people living in the land of Canaan. God said in advance what he intended to do, because he knew what would happen, that their iniquity was going to increase and increase and increase and increase. And when their iniquity was full, then God was going to bring his people into the land of Canaan and drive everybody out. And God did it. The children of Israel didn't just hear about it, read about it, they saw it with their own eyes. This is the people that watched the Red Sea part right before them. This is the people that, you know, walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. It's not a myth, it's not a story put in the Bible just to get you, you know, the gullible to believe. It happened. And God opened that water. God walked his people across on dry ground. And then as they got on dry on the other side, they looked back, and there's the Egyptian army coming through, and God just brought the waters back together and wiped out Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. And so they saw this. They saw that even during their, when God judged them for their disobedience and made them wander around in the desert for 40 years, they wandered around, fed, clothed, right? They were kept from getting into the promised land, but they weren't drugged through the desert in chains. God fed them every day manna from heaven. Every day. God just dumped it on them from the sky. And there was food. The Bible says their shoes never wore out. How would you like to have a pair of shoes like that? 40 years. That's a pretty good pair of shoes. That's some floor shines, right? And they're walking around for 40 years. I mean, 39 years later, they're looking at those shoes, and mine are pretty... I got a hole in the bottom of mine. But 39 years later, their shoes are not worn out. And they're not starving. They're not being drug around by the hair. God kept them out there, but God fed them. God clothed them. God protected them. God blessed them. They knew every day the miraculous provision of a faithful God in heaven, a good Father. Then when it was time for them to get their inheritance and go into the land, He did it again. He parted the water. He destroyed their enemies. He established them in the land. And while Joshua was alive, he was a great general, a great leader. And while Joshua was alive, the people followed the Lord. But notice what it says in Judges. In Judges, which picks up the story of the children of Israel right after the death of Joshua, in Judges chapter 2, it says in verse 7, and the people, Judges chapter 2, look at verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in the border of his inheritance, in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. That means they passed away. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord. Can you imagine that? The very next generation. The next generation that grew up there in those times. A generation that did not know the Lord. How could that be? How could it happen so quickly? They failed to do what Psalm 78 said. They failed to teach their children the statutes of the Lord, that the generation to come might know the Lord and might praise Him and serve Him. They failed in passing on what they knew and what they had been taught to that generation to come. The generation... There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. Now, that's amazing. Now, think about that statement. They did not know the works that He had done for Israel in the past. There's only one way to explain how they did not know the works that God had done. Somebody wasn't telling their children. Somebody wasn't talking about it at the breakfast table. Somebody wasn't talking about it while they plowed the field. Somebody wasn't mentioning the Lord and His goodness and His blessings and the victories He'd given. As they worked with their children or taught their children at home, they may have learned carpentry and plowing and everything else, but they didn't know what God had done for their parents. Do your children know what God has done for you, Mom and Dad? Do your children know what God has done? Do your children know your testimony? I remember just recently, I wish I could remember who this was, and maybe it's not important. I don't remember the person, but we were with someone, and their children, this person's daughter, I think it was telling me her father's salvation experience. She knew the date, the place, the circumstances. And she's relating it to me. Her father was present, and she was telling the story of how her father got saved and what her father had been like before he was saved and the circumstances that brought her father to know the Lord. You know what? Somebody talked about how they got saved to their kids. And it was important enough for them to share that with their kids. And somebody knew what God had done for their father and mother. There's only one way to explain what happened in the days of Joshua. Somebody wasn't talking and teaching and instructing their children and training their children. God didn't save you just to keep you out of hell. God saved you to make you a preacher of His Word. And if your congregation is one kid in your house, and you give yourself with all of your power to that ministry, if your congregation is one wife, one family, whatever your kind, you may have people at work that God allows you to speak to and share your faith and tell them what Jesus Christ has done for you. But you know what? Don't keep silent. Don't keep silent. Your children should not grow up ignorant of what Jesus Christ has done for you. There is a reason that that can happen, is that it's not important enough to you. What God has done for you is just not a real big deal to you. So it's hard to be excited about things that are really not important to you. Our kids may know how much you love baseball. Your kids may know how much you love this and that. Your kids may know about all kinds of experiences you had in your youth. You know, we talk about all the mischievous things we did when we were kids. Sometimes our children love to tell those stories, but you know what? Are they eager to tell about how you came to know the Lord? Are they eager and do they know about answers to prayer in your life? Do they know about your struggle that you've had spiritually? Do they know about the times when your faith faltered and God picked you up? Do they know your favorite verse? Do they know any verse in the Bible that's precious to you? Someone recently gave my wife a gift. I think it was her prayer partner. I think it was your wife, Kevin. Gave my wife a gift. It was a book. And it had... I don't know what it was called, but a mother's remembrance or something like that. It was kind of a journal in which a mother is, there's, I think, 365 questions that are asked of the mother in this book, and the rest of the page is blank for her to answer the question. Where did you meet your husband? You know, and you write the story. How did you come to know the Lord? And you write the story. But it's a remembrance to pass on to your children, so that your children know about those experiences that you had in your life. And I tell you what, my wife's been writing it just a little bit at a time, you know, and sneaking peeks at it. You know, I have found it. It's been a blessing to me. You know, she asked me one time. She said, "Are you reading that?" You know, and I've been, because it says like the things in there, like, you know, describe the living room that you had when you were a kid. You know, describe what your house was. And so my wife wrote through 3 or 4 paragraphs, you know, about the living room, the house she lived in when she was a kid. And I'm getting such a joy out of kind of living her childhood with her, you know, and things that we've never really talked about or things I never thought to ask her. But, you know, what a blessing. I'm enjoying this because I'm learning things about my wife that I didn't know. There's questions in there like, you know, what were some of your fears as a kid? She talked about it. Well, I'm glad I know that now. You know, what was your happiest moment as a child? I thought, boy, you know what? Children need to know this about this. I wish they'd come out with one of those things for fathers. You know, I would like to leave that kind of a heritage to my kids. But I guess we do need that kind of prompting and provoking to do those kinds of things. But the Scriptures tell us to. The Scriptures tell us to do that with our children. They tell us to communicate with our kids so that our kids know our faith is real. It isn't something that just happens on Sunday morning for an hour. That it's something that sustains us, that our God is real, and that He sustains us through the week. And it's okay for your kids to see you, you know, mess up. Sometimes that's good. They need to see you mess up. They need to see how somebody handles things when you mess up. They need to see when you've done wrong and how you get it right with God. How else are they going to learn? They're going to learn it from their friends down in the corner, from their buddies in the backyard or down the street. That's how they'll learn about life. And they'll learn how to deal with life from their peers. Unless their parents are, you know, sharing those things with them. There needs to be that passing down to the next generation, those things that are important to us about our Lord and our walk with the Lord. Our children should not be ignorant of that. That's what happened in the days of Joshua. It's hard to believe that it could happen. A people that saw such things like you and I have never seen. And yet the very next generation was ignorant of all of it. They did not know the works of the Lord because somebody wasn't talking about it. Somebody wasn't telling their children about it. And the scriptures are full of commands to fathers to talk to their children, teach their children. Not just about baseball and about this and about that, but about the Lord and about this book and about your walk with God. It is the father's responsibility. And I said this before last week, I'll say it again. It's the father's responsibility, not the mother's. The father's responsibility, not the mother's. Now, some of us dads need a good spanking ourselves because we've dumped most of this on our wives. It's not your wife's responsibility to teach your children about God. It's your responsibility, fathers. You know, the wife has some responsibility. She's to guide the house and to take care of the home and to make your life happy and so on and serve along beside you in the work of the Lord. But God has put the responsibility for teaching the children about the Lord. That's the father's responsibility. Now, normally in life, that's not the way it works. Mom's with the kids more. In many homes, mom is more spiritually sensitive. She's spending more time in the Word of God than the husband. And so the husband is just too frazzled, too busy, he's out there, I know he's up against the world every day, and he's out there just trying to stay alive and make a dollar and feed his family. And when he comes home, I mean, to think about teaching the kids spiritual things, it's just, please, just give me a newspaper or the remote. But men, we're going to lose the next generation. We will lose the next generation if that's the attitude we have. God has put it on our shoulders to teach our children about the Lord. I want you just to see just a few examples of this. Let's go to Proverbs. Okay, Carl? You need a good scare? All right, I'll see if I can give you one before the service is over. Got the hiccups if you couldn't hear that. That's all I'm talking about. All right, Proverbs. Look at chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, written by a king, written to you and I spiritually, but written literally to Solomon's son. When he picked up a pen and wrote, we've debated sometimes whether men who wrote the scriptures knew at that moment they were being inspired of the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes they did. David said so. But I think sometimes they didn't. They picked up and wrote, and the Spirit of God, with those portions that He intended to preserve for you and I, the Lord guided those writings. But in a spiritual sense, this book is for me and you. But in a literal sense, Solomon was writing to his son. This is a book to his children. And throughout the book of Proverbs, again and again and again and again, you find that little phrase, my son, my son. My son, my son, my son, my son. Solomon wasn't just putting a roof over. Now, I know Solomon went wrong in the latter years of his life. He messed up big time because his wives took over the spiritual leadership of the home. But at the time the book of Proverbs was written, Solomon is in spiritual control. And he is the teacher in his home. And he is the one taking the responsibility to pass on some things to his kids. Look at how many times he says this. Look at verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. See, he's telling his son, and there's good practical lessons in the book of Proverbs. You want to know how to be a better parent? Wade into the book of Proverbs, absorb it, study it, read it, memorize it. Anything in here where Solomon is teaching his children, concentrate on that. Focus on that, fathers. Because he's not just saying it, he's telling his children why he's saying it. He's telling his son, son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Why? For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Look at chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. And you know what? It just occurred to me. The book of Proverbs, if it had not been negated by Solomon's failure in his later years, he probably would have produced the son he desired to produce. But do you remember how his son turned out? His son turned out to be a jerk. I mean that in the theological sense. His son was a disobedient, rebellious man that didn't care anything about what God had said. I wonder if it's because Solomon, on the one hand, is giving his son wisdom from God, but his walk with the Lord said something else. His wives were running the home. You know that story, right? His wives turned his heart away from the Lord. Dad is saying, son, do this. Mom's running the house. And his son turns out to know, this is a sham. I don't really care what my father says. But you know what, men? If you can back up what you teach and what you say with a life where the principles have been put into practice in your life, that is something that a kid will have a hard time turning away from. It's easy to turn away from a hypocrite. It's easy to do that. And the kids, I think our kids have like radar. Hypocrisy, you know, they can see it. They may be, you know, not a big enough or bold enough yet to actually tell you to your face. But they see it. And it gets cataloged away in all those little brains. Daddy says, but daddy doesn't do. Well, daddy, we make a show, but I know daddy at home. He had a fool for a son. Who produced that fool? Solomon. He could say it in the book of Proverbs, he just couldn't live it at home. And he had a fool for a son. Before you're real quick to say, I don't know, my kids, boy, they're this, they're that. Who made them? Who made them? Who trained them? Who produced them? Who instilled in them the attitudes they have? And say, was it me? Oh, yes, it was. It was. In each and every case, it was. And a good step to making a change is just acknowledge that, oh, I had a part in it. But notice Solomon's, I mean, again and again, I just wrote down all the times in the book of Proverbs. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my saying, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Look at verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Again and again and again, here is a father's burden for his son. Look at chapter 5. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and thy lips may keep knowledge. Look at chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and on and on and on it goes. Look at verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. Oh, if Solomon had only really, really believed that and lived that the rest of his life, what a son he could have produced. What a kingdom Israel may have had if Solomon had only actually lived in his home what he taught with his lips. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Chapter 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words. Look at chapter 19. Let's just skip through. I don't want to run. Look at all of these. You can look them up on your own. But look, chapter 19, verse 27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. I mean, Solomon covered the gamut here. He went from A to Z. You read through the book of Proverbs, and he touches on every area of life. How to deal with a woman. How not to be trapped into sin. How not to give way to your own lust. How to keep your mind and your heart on the things of God. Solomon hit everything here. And this is a book written to his son. Solomon was passing on to his children what he knew to be vitally important, what he knew to be from the Lord. Chapter 23. Look at verse 15. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Son, I love to hear the right things come out of your mouth. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. What a good foundation to give a child. Teaching and training, giving them wisdom from God. Verse 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Verse 26, my son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. And this was written. This is written by Moses just before his death. In the book of Deuteronomy, he regives the law and the experiences of Israel during the 40 years in the wilderness. This is written, the book of Deuteronomy tells us when it was written. It's written just before Moses was taken up into the mountain and died. So here he's like sort of looking back and recapping everything. So he's speaking to that very generation that Joshua led into the land of promise. And he's telling them here in advance, look at his instruction. He says, take heed to thyself, keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. The very thing they failed to do when they lost the next generation. Look at chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6. Look at verse 7. And thou shalt teach them, verse 6 also, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. That's a great statement. It's really hard to really teach something with conviction and authority if it isn't in your heart first. If the things of this book and the principles of God's Word are just superficial things that you've got, you know, you can tick them off, you can catalog them, but they really don't mean anything to us, our kids are going to know it doesn't really mean anything to us. So Moses reminds the fathers in Israel, these things need to be in your heart. Then the next verse, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Watch this. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. What do you talk about with your kids when you sit in the house? If we could have a recording. I mean, just the conversations that take place in the homes of God's people, you know, between parents and kids. The things that we spend our time talking about, discussing. Does any of it really have anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about it when you sit in the house and when thou walkest by the way. I mean, it would be good if some parents just began to talk at all to their kids. That would be a start. The television does most of it. When thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Get the picture? When you're sitting, when you're walking, when you're laying down, when you're rising up. You know what God wanted to be a part of our homes? This book. This book. In our hearts first. And then a part of our conversation at the table. Now, when we lay down, what does that mean? Well, a part of our conversation at bedtime. Part of our conversation when we get up in the morning. A part of our conversation when we're walking by the way. Why? How else are our children ever going to grow up to know this book is real? This book has power. The God of this book is a good God. Unless they've seen it and heard it in the lives of their mother and father. Verse 8, it says, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. That home was to be saturated with God's Word so that the generation to come would grow up to know the Lord and know His works in the lives of their parents. The father has the responsibility to teach and to instruct. We see that right from the beginning of the Bible. The man is supposed to be the teacher. We see it all the way in the end of the Bible, when Paul writes and gives instructions to the wives. If any woman will learn anything, let her ask her husband. Let her learn at home. I forget how it goes, actually. I'm sorry. But it talks about, it doesn't tell the woman, oh, turn to the pastor. That doesn't mean that I wouldn't be there for anybody that wanted to talk or needed help or whatever. I'll tell you, if you have a husband at home that knows the Lord, I will just turn you to him, because that's what the Bible says. He's supposed to be your teacher. He's supposed to be the one. It doesn't mean he has to be a theological giant. None of us are. All we have is a Bible, and we have the Holy Spirit, who helps us learn it well enough to take care of the flock that we have. If you have a little flock, God will give you the grace and the wisdom to take care of your flock. He'll help you. He'll give you everything, dads. He will give you everything that your kids need to get through life and to get through life safely and happily and victoriously over sin. God will not leave you shortchanged. I don't care. You may have come up short in the brain department. Maybe your wife got all the brains. I tell you what, God does not respect those things. God will dump His grace and His wisdom and His ability for you to lead your children if you'll just desire it. And ask Him for it. He said He would give it liberally to you if you would ask. And you have a book. So there's no reason for any one of us as dads not to be the shepherds in our home that we should be. I hope you're not getting bored with this subject. Because it is what's missing in Christianity today. And it might be what's missing in some of our homes. And I'll be done in a minute. You'll be happy and we can go home. Tell you what, before you go home, I'm going to hit you right between the eyes. Hit me right between the eyes, too. You are to shepherd your home. Lead your flock. I thought, this morning I was thinking about shepherds, and I thought, you know, I'm to be a shepherd, not a sheepdog. Think about that for about 100 years. You know, a sheepdog cannot lead. All a sheepdog can do is every time a sheep gets out of line, so that's the way some dads think they're leading their home. What are you doing now? Don't do that. Get over there. Get out of there. Put that down. Stop that. What's the matter with you? You're not a sheepdog. You're a shepherd. You're a shepherd. The shepherd doesn't corral the sheep. He leads the sheep. Now, he carries a rod. Get back in line. That's what the rod is for. But you're not a sheepdog. You're a shepherd. The shepherd leads his sheep where they can get everything that they need. We need some more shepherds in our homes and fewer sheepdogs. Lead. and guide your home. The scriptures tell us that the father is responsible for nurturing. That goes against conventional wisdom, doesn't it? The mother is, you know, thought of as the nurturing one in the home. I'll just show you. Look, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse number 4. Kind of echoes Colossians 3:21. Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Bring them up. I don't have time to, I wish we could look at that, but I think about back in Ephesians chapter 4, it talked about a pastor's responsibility. In Ephesians chapter 4, to the flock of God, and it is to perfect them and instruct them. Why? So that they might grow up into Christ. Responsibility of the ministry and pastoring is simply bringing people up into more Christ-likeness. That's all. And that's a father's responsibility in his home. He's bringing his children up, not pushing them out, not beating them down, but bringing them up. It's like nurture. When we think of nurturing, it's like, it says about Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 3 that he grew up before him as a tender plant, him being his Father in heaven. He grew up before him as a tender plant. It's like our children are like tender plants. If when they're little, the plant is bent in this direction, it grows in that direction. If when the plant is young and still a little pliable, it is affected adversely, it is affected forever. And the father is responsible for bringing up that tender plant. Nurturing does not mean, you know, nurture means make the growth flourish. Provide the right soil, the right temperature, the humidity. You know, in a nursery, that's what a husbandman does in a nursery, is just make sure that the plants are brought up properly. He provides the right amount of heat, the right amount of light, the right amount of moisture, so that the environment is right so the plant grows properly. In the home, the father's responsible for those conditions. Make sure that that home, like a nursery, is conducive to those tender plants growing up to be like the Bible calls us, trees of righteousness. Trees planted by rivers of water. Like tender plants. The Bible says the Father in heaven looked down upon his Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ grew up before him as a tender plant. That means even through the Lord's growth and his youth, he was nurtured by his Father in heaven. And that's my role and your role in the home, is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul applied that same principle spiritually to the people of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Well, there's another good example of where the teaching and the living have to go hand in hand. Paul went in preaching the gospel, but in the next verse he says, and ye were witnesses. How I lived in front of you. You saw that I wasn't just preaching something to you, that I wasn't living. You saw the life I lived in front of you in Thessalonica. And remember, he was only there for 3 weeks and produced a vibrant church in 3 weeks' time. He says, you know how I came into you, how I preached the gospel, and how holily and unblameably I lived before you. And the next verse in verse 11 says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Nurturing, encouraging, admonishing, bringing up others in the Lord. I think we're just going to have to chop this off or something. Let me, where to end it? Finish this next week. I'm just looking for a good spot. Let's do this. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 22. When thou goest, part of Solomon's instructions to his son concerning the word of God, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You know, our responsibility while we have children, while they're still under our care and under the sanctifying protection of a parent, because a godly parent is sanctification to his children. They receive mercy from God and protection from God because of your Christian care of them, your godly care. Paul writes, else were your children unclean. So in that time, while their conscience is being formed and their convictions are being molded and shaped, they are like a piece of clay, soft clay in our hands. Now, you're really not the potter. God's the potter. But God is working on them, and it's just as important to God to work on them as it is to work on you. And while they're in our care, it's like, maybe we're the wheel or something. God's the potter and he's shaping them. But my point is that there comes a time when your children will not be led by you. I mean, right now, if they're still in your care, you are their conscience. You are their, I hate this expression, but it gets the point across, you're their moral compass. You're the one that knows the way and will teach them, tell them, point them in the right way. Like arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Point them in the right direction. Why? Because there comes a time when your control, your authority over them, and your leadership in their life is at an end. And that's a small, limited amount of time. And then you turn them over to the leadership of the Word of God and to the Lord Himself, and their conviction and their conscience is formed. You're not going to change it after a while. You will not affect it. While they're still tender plants and still going to be affected by your influence, still can be encouraged by your example, still can be taught by you. We ought not to miss those opportunities. We ought to take advantage of every one of those. The goal being that there will come a time when we turn them over just to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and they're able to function on their own. Eve, I think, she faced that tree of the knowledge of good and evil too early in her existence. She was there all by herself with a sin question right in front of her, and she wasn't able to handle it because she hadn't been the one taught about that tree. Adam had been. She wasn't the one warned about that tree. Adam was. She wasn't the one who knew the consequences for eating that tree. Adam was. And before she was ready to handle it, she was faced with it. And your children will be faced with their own tree, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Satan is always trying to get them to come and taste from that tree. But Adam did not instruct his wife, did not protect his wife, did not guide his wife. The evidence is that when she tried to quote what God had said, she misquoted it. She didn't really know what God had said. And I lay the blame right where God lays the blame. He lays the blame at Adam's feet. That's why the man's held accountable for sin coming into the world. And that's why God put men in charge. Not because you're better at leading, but you're responsible for sin coming into this world and mankind being damned. And God lays the responsibility right where it belongs. Adam failed to shepherd his wife. It shouldn't be any surprise that the first kids they produce, One got the message, but one didn't. One turns out to be the first murderer in the Bible. But our goal should be that with the help of God and with the help of this book, by talking about the Lord and about His Word in our home on a regular basis, by taking the principles of this book and just putting them into practice and around your table. Doesn't mean you have to, as one brother told me, he called me up on the phone, and he was looking at a study he wanted to teach to his children. Kids are all little. I won't embarrass him, he's here this morning, but he called me up and told me about the lesson that he wanted to teach his kids, and he had an outline, point one, point two, point three. Book. I thought, praise the Lord. Now there's a dad that dug around in the scriptures, and his audience was only his wife and a couple of kids at that time. Three. I thought, praise the Lord. All right, I don't know, you know, maybe the kids will go right over their head, but you know what? Those kids will remember. Daddy sat us down, opened that Bible, and Daddy instructed us out of the Word of God. Well, you know, images like that and memories like that in the lives of your children cannot be erased. Cannot be erased. Your kids may just remember, you know, scenes of you in the easy chair, you know, with your legs kicked up. And click, 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 click. That's what they remember about you. You want to make memories with your son, you know, so you want to do all those things that your kids will think well of you about, you know, in the future. But can they ever, like, look back through their memory banks in their mind and remember times when you opened the Bible and taught them the Word of God? Can they remember times when, instead of just screaming and barking at them like a sheepdog, you guided them and showed them the right way? Now, look, that's not right. Don't do that. This is why. Look in here. This is what God said. It's hard to erase those kind of memories from the minds of our kids. That's why that promise in the Word of God is so true. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, what? He will not depart from it. You know, and we make all kinds of excuses. Well, you know, of course, you know, the guy that wrote that didn't know my kids. The guy that wrote that wrote it 2,500, 3,000 years ago. He didn't know this generation. No, that's the Word of God, and that's the promise of God. If you and I could just take it seriously, get our homes in order, I hope some of you dads are listening this morning. Maybe you've already tuned me out, but I hope some of you dads are listening this morning. I hope some of you will just take seriously. You don't have to go to Bible college to do this. You just got to go to this college right there. If you'll go here and you'll ask God and you'll get on your knees in private and you'll say, God, you give me what I need so I can guide my wife and lead my children, take care of my home, and be the shepherd I'm supposed to be, and I guarantee you, you'll begin to see fruit and victory and blessings in your life that you didn't think could be possible. You have the Word of God on it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I said this morning we were going to talk about chastening, and I never got that far in my notes this morning. So we'll keep going next Sunday. I do want to get to that point. I want to talk about the right and the wrong way to chasten and correct a child. There is a biblical way to do it, and there is an unbiblical way to do it. Just because you spank your kids doesn't make you a good parent. You do it the way God does it, that makes you a good parent. You do it the way you feel like doing it, you may not be a good parent at that. And you may not get the results you hope to get. So we'll look at that next Sunday. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Thank you for your kind attention today. I hope you were paying attention in your heart, especially you dads and future dads. Maybe some of you young men, maybe you're years away from being a father and a husband, but let me tell you, I hope you'll lay these things up in your heart. And if some of you fellas are thinking right now, boy, I wish my dad was like that. I don't have a dad like that. You know what? Love them, obey them, be subject to them, pray for them, encourage them. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. This is a book that not only applies to daily living today, it has the answers about the future and about eternity. God, who wrote this book to help you have happiness and joy right now today, tells us in His Word how you can have everlasting life. If you're here this morning and you don't know about that, don't know for sure you have it, you can have it. He cares not only about your todays, but He cares about all of your tomorrows and your future. He cares about whether you go to heaven or hell. If you're here this morning and you're not sure where you're going in eternity, you can know today. If you were to die today, do you know whether or not you'd go to heaven or hell? Do you know? If you're not sure, you can know today. The heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me just ask this question and we're going to be dismissed. If you're here this morning and say, I don't know. I do not know where I would go if I died today. I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. But I'm concerned about it. I'd like you to pray for me. Would you just lift your hand? Is there anyone like that? All right. Is there anyone else? Say, I'm not sure if I died today where I would go. But I am concerned about it. And I want to know. Please pray for me this morning. Is there anyone else? Just lift your hand quickly and then put it right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you or ask you to get out of your seat. But if you'd be honest with God this morning, do you understand and recognize there's a need in your heart? Is there anyone else? You'd say, yes, pray for me too. Someone else. Just lift your hand quickly and then put it back down. I'm going to pray in a minute, and then we're going to be dismissed. Ma'am, if you really want to know, you meant that. I'm going to ask you right after the service is dismissed, if you would allow someone just to talk to you for a minute. A couple of our ladies, we can show you from the scriptures if you want to see it, how you can have eternal life. Our Father, we do thank you this morning for the blessings and the pleasure of your company and the power of this book. I pray, Lord, that you will change us. Forgive us, Lord, for where we have failed our kids and our wives. Forgive me, Lord, where I've failed as a dad, as a pastor. Lord, I have instruction here right in front of me every day. My failure is just a failure to learn and apply the things I know to be true. I pray you'd help us. Give us the grace that we need, Lord, to make these days count. That our children might not be discouraged and stumble because of our bad example in our home. Lord, wherever there's sin in the homes of your people, Lord, I pray that you would weed it out and get it out of their lives. Maybe some moms and dads need to be convicted and changed concerning their habits and the things that they allow to go on in their homes. I pray, Lord, that you would show us, teach us, and reprove us, change us where we need to be changed. Help us not to fail our children. Help our children to grow up to love you with all their heart. Be merciful to our kids. Many of their problems, Lord, are not their fault because we failed in some way. But I thank you for the victories you've given us. I thank you, Lord, for the mercy of God. And we know your promises, Lord, that every day we can come to you and we can receive mercy. We can obtain mercy and receive grace to help in a time of need. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen every mom and dad here and bless them with the ministry you've given them. I pray especially for this young lady this morning, Lord, who's lifted her hand. How precious her soul is to you. Lord, it was precious enough to you for you to sacrifice your son and watch him bleed and die so that she can have eternal life. I pray, Lord, she would not turn away today from that precious gift that you'll give her. Help her, Lord, today by faith to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in the hearts of your people. You receive the glory and honor, Lord, and may you get all the praise from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.